Amen. This is why we're here. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You know, truth is that over the years, I think you would agree with me that Easter has become a rather secularized commercial holiday. You know, it's a lot of emphasis on Easter egg hunts and chocolate bunnies and jelly beans and pastels and all that stuff. And I'm not trying to shame anybody who enjoys all that at all. I'm just making an observation that Easter has become progressively more secularized over the years. I remember as a kid growing up that when we had the week off from school, it was actually called Easter break. It wasn't spring break, it was Easter break. How many of you remember when it was called Easter break? Okay, yeah, look around. That's the people who fought in the Civil War right there. With me, but I mean, you know, it's going back. But it used to be called Easter week, not spring break. And now it's kind of just a celebration of spring, and that's what some people think Easter is. Easter has now become the third largest commercial retail holiday in America in terms of dollars spent, next to Valentine's Day and Christmas. But here's the real meaning of Easter. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins and for my sins. He was nailed to a Roman cross. He died a terrible death. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. But 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we have gathered with millions around the world to celebrate a risen Savior. His name is Jesus. Friends, this is what distinguishes Christianity from all other world religions, because no other religious leader makes the claim, or ever did, rise from the dead. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Gandhi, not Krishna, not Muhammad, not L. Ron Hubbard, not Mary Baker Eddy, not Joseph Smith. Only Jesus Christ of Nazareth rose from the dead and is alive forever and ever. Now, there are a lot of great men and women who have come and gone, but they still occupy their tombs. And I actually came across some, what I thought were rather amusing, epitaphs etched in tombstones. I thought I'd share some of these with you this morning. For example, check out this one. Here lies John Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. Now, some of you may remember Merv Griffin. For years ago in the 70s and 80s, he was a television entertainer. He had a TV talk show. He was a host of a TV talk show. When he died in 2007, this is what he had put on his tombstone. I will not be right back after these messages. A guy by the name of William Hahn, I don't know who the guy was, but I thought this epitaph was funny. He said, I told you I was sick. Like, nobody listened to me. And then this guy, his name is Pancrazio Juvenales. Don't you love that name? Pancrazio. Hey, buenos dias, Pancrazio Juvenales. Anyway, when he died, on his tombstone, they put this. Buen esposo, buen padre, mal electricista, casero. See, only the Spanish people are laughing right now. But what it translates is, he was a good husband, he was a good father, but he was a bad electrician. But just on the outskirts of the old city of Jerusalem, there is an empty tomb. And there is an epitaph written there on a wooden sign that hangs now on a wooden door that has since been added to protect the entrance to that empty tomb. And when you go to Jerusalem today, this is what you see. He is not here, for he is risen. Now, that epitaph, those words that mark that empty tomb of Jesus, those words are actually taken right from Scripture. I'm going to read a little bit from Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to combine it with some verses from John chapter 20. You can just listen as I read. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. And then in John 20, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with him. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Father, that's my prayer today for men, women, and young people, that they would believe that you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, they might have life in your name. I pray that you would draw people unto yourself today, right now, not only here, but in churches around the world, where such as should be saved would come today into a personal relationship with Jesus. And we thank you in advance, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I heard the story about a 10-year-old boy who walks into a barber shop, and the barber sees him coming into the shop, and so the barber leans over to the customer in the chair, and he whispers to the customer, he goes, see this kid coming through the doors right now? Dumbest kid you're ever going to meet. Just dumb as a doorknob. I'm going to prove it to you. Watch. And so the barber takes out a dollar bill, puts it in one hand, two quarters, and puts it in another hand, and he calls the boy over. Kid, come on over here. Go ahead. Choose. Which one do you want? And the boy took the two quarters and then left. The barber leaned over again to the customer and said, see what I'm telling you? This kid never learns. Just dumb as a doorknob. Well, a few minutes later, the customer finished having his hair cut, so he leaves the barber shop. And as he goes out the door, he notices coming out of an ice cream shop across the street, the same little boy. So he calls the boy over. He says, kid, I'm just kind of curious. Why did you take the two quarters instead of the dollar? The little boy licked his ice cream cone and looked up at the guy and said, because the day I take the dollar, the game's over. See, that little boy wasn't as dumb as you thought. He knew exactly what he was doing. And I know, I'm aware that at Easter time, there are some people who think that Christians are just dumb for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I have news for you. We know exactly what we're doing. We know exactly why we're here. Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day. Jesus is alive, and we're here to worship the risen Lord Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is actually one of the most well-documented events in human history. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, former professor of law at Harvard University, who helped to develop Harvard Law School in the 1800s, said, quote, according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history, end quote. The main evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ are three. The first one is the eyewitnesses as recorded in the Bible. The Bible, as an historical ancient text, preserves the eyewitness account. We have many who testified to having seen the risen Lord. Mary Magdalene, one of the first to whom Jesus appears, she gives testimony recorded in John 20, verse 18. I have seen the Lord. The Apostle Peter is quoted in Acts chapter 2, 32, saying, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. The Apostle Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. So number one, we have the eyewitness accounts of those who actually saw the risen Lord as recorded in the Bible. But then some would say, well, wait a minute, you know, isn't the Bible something that was written by a bunch of religious fanatics? Of course they're going to say that. Well, number two, as evidence for the resurrection of Christ, are the historical accounts outside of the Bible. You might be interested to know that there are roughly 39 other ancient sources, historical sources from the first and second centuries, that testify in a combined fashion to the life of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. 39 other ancient historians record these things about Jesus. People like Josephus, Tacitus, Suetonius, Pliny the Younger, Justin Martyr, Ignatius of Antioch, Irenaeus, and Clement of Alexandria, just to name a few. So in addition to the eyewitness accounts of the Bible, we have 39 other sources historically outside of the Bible that also speak about the life, ministry, miracles, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A third reason to believe in the historicity of the resurrection of Christ is the blood of the martyrs. Because people may die for the truth, but nobody's going to die for something that they know is a lie. When the apostles are willing to lay down their lives because of the resurrection of Christ, they are not dying for a hoax. They're dying for the truth. If it were, in fact, a hoax, when their lives were in jeopardy, they would have recanted it to save their own skins. But they died defending the truth. James, the apostle, is the first one among the apostles to be martyred, recorded in the book of Acts. He is struck down by the sword. History tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. He did not want to be crucified upright like Jesus. He didn't feel worthy of it. History tells us that the apostle Paul was beheaded by Emperor Nero. And thus they gave their lives in defense of the truth. 10 out of the 12 apostles, the original 12 that Jesus chose, 10 out of 12 were either beheaded, dismembered, cut down by the sword, or stoned to death. All in defense of the truth. And in addition to them, more than 70 million Christians have been martyred for their faith since the first century. 1 million of them just in the last decade. And in case you didn't hear the news this morning, over 200 Christians lost their lives this morning in Sri Lanka because of a church bomb on Easter Sunday. Christians are dying for the truth, not for a lie. On average, in the United States, in the world, one Christian dies defending his or her faith every 6 minutes. Just since this service started, roughly 5-6 people have been martyred for the truth. So the eyewitness account, the extra historical evidence, the blood of the martyrs, it really is the seed of the church. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, one of the most well-documented events in human history, but it is also one of the most disputed events in human history. And how can that be? How can it be one of the most well-documented and also one of the most disputed events in human history? Simply because you weren't there to see it. And if you weren't there to see it, then you have to believe the information about it. That's trust. That's faith. And some people are unwilling to believe it. They just simply don't trust it. They don't have faith in it. As much evidence as there might be. I mean, this is the very reason why there are some people who don't believe in even modern things where there's a lot of evidence for it. Things like, did the Apollo space missions ever really happen? Did people walk on the moon? Things like, is the world really round? Things like, is Elvis really dead? Right? There are people who believe these things, who question these things. There's a whole group of people who believe that the Apollo space missions, at least some of them, were a hoax, a NASA hoax in cooperation with Hollywood. You can read up on it about all this mystical stuff like, well, the American flag was not waving on the moon and the shadows were cast in different ways. And I think it's lighting and it's Hollywood. There are people who believe this. There are people who think Buzz Aldrin was really just Buzz Lightyear. That, you know, it didn't really get up there. There are also people who believe the earth is flat. There's a whole group of people called the Flat Earth Society. Look them up. I mean, I don't know why they would think that the earth is flat because we have pictures from outer space. Oh, well, that's right. The Apollo space missions didn't really happen. And then some people who believe that Elvis is still alive. Why? Because they want to. They just want to. But you believe, I hope, that the Apollo space missions really happened. Man walked on the moon. You believe the earth is round. You believe that Elvis is still dead. Because? Why? You weren't there to see this yourself. You believed what was told you. You exercised your intelligence based on the data, and you believed something. It's no different when it comes to this story. You weren't there to see the resurrection of Christ. But based on the evidence, you can make an intelligent decision to trust by faith that, in fact, these things did happen. Jesus died on a cross for my sins, for your sins. He rose from the dead. Why? To prove that he was victorious over sin and death. He has authority over sin, and he can offer life after death. And Jesus knew in advance, of course, that long after his resurrection, people would doubt. So he actually pronounces a blessing upon those who would believe and yet have not seen. You know, some people say, well, seeing is believing. Okay. Well, believing is seeing. And in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, because Thomas was the guy that, like, I have to see the nail prints in your hands. I have to see the wound in your side. Jesus said to him, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He was talking about us. He was looking down time and eternity, and he understood, he knows that doubters would arise and skeptics would arise, haters. Jesus said there's a special blessing for people who believe and they haven't seen. Exercise faith. Exercise faith and believe today. Jesus said in John 14, 19, because I live, you also shall live. In other words, he's saying there's life beyond this life. There's hope beyond this hope. There's a home beyond this home. But we have to believe that. Because everybody needs forgiveness. And everybody's going to die. We have to get right with God before we die. You know, the statistics on death are universal. 10 out of 10 people die. Except Elvis. But 10 out of 10 people die. The psalmist would write in Psalm 89, 48, what man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? It's a rhetorical question. 2 people die every second. 6,000 people every hour. 155,000 people a day. 57 million people a year. Now, you can improve the quality of your life to some degree, but you cannot avoid the inevitability of death. None of us can. There's going to be a literal come-to-Jesus moment. So we need forgiveness. And Christ provides that for us because of what he did for us on the cross. So he rises from the dead. First thing that he says when he appears to his disciples, peace be with you. You heard me emphasize it when I was reading through the text earlier. He doesn't say just once, not even twice. 3 times, Jesus says, peace be with you. In Hebrew, it's shalom aleichem. And why would Jesus say 3 times, peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you? Because Jesus knows that the greatest need for mankind is the need for God's peace. It's the greatest need we have. To be at peace with God, to be at peace with one another, to be at peace with ourselves. Now, you won't get to number 2 and number 3 unless you first have number 1, peace with God. And you can't have peace with God unless you have a relationship with Jesus. Because Ephesians 2:14 says that Jesus is our peace. And when you know Jesus, you know his forgiveness. Whatever you've done, you can experience forgiveness. You know what it is to have a conscience that is cleared. When you know Jesus, you know what it is to have no more shame, no more guilt, no more condemnation. When you know Jesus, you know what it is to have the assurance of heaven when you die. When you know Jesus, you know love immeasurable. In John 15:13, Jesus said, "No greater love has a man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." He's talking about his own love demonstrated for us on the cross, which is what the Bible also says, that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul prayed that we would somehow grasp the love of Christ. In Ephesians 3, he says this in verse 18 and 19. He says, "I pray that you may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That we might know his love and his forgiveness. We might have his peace. That we might be right with God. Do you have that kind of peace in your life? Are you right with God? Do you know for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die because you're right with God? You have peace with God? I know some people say, "Well, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get to heaven." And here's a common answer. A lot of people say, "Because I feel like I'm a pretty good person. I try to be good. I do a lot of good things. And especially compared to other people I know, I'm a pretty good person. So I think I'm good to go." And while that's a very noble thought, it's not adequate. Because God does not grade on the curve. God grades on the cross. And we're all guilty. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. We all deserve death. We all deserve condemnation. But the reason why Christ went to the cross is he took the penalty intended for us. He suffered in our place. All our sins were placed on him. And all we have to do is, by faith, believe in what Christ did for us and receive forgiveness as a free gift. That is having peace with God. Do you know him in a personal way? And then, of course, do you have peace with one another? Do you have peace with one another? Has anybody ever lied to you, betrayed you, disappointed you, deceived you, abandoned you? Have you done that to someone else? That's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus to be at peace with one another. Even King David, the second king of Israel, made this little passing reference to some kind of rejection he experienced growing up. Because in Psalm 27, verse 10, he writes this, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." We don't know all the history behind why he said that, but something in his own childhood left him feeling abandoned and rejected. But he knew, God won't. God won't reject me. God won't abandon me. God will never leave me nor forsake me. Jesus is going to be your very best friend. Jesus is the one who sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave you nor forsake you. This is that Lord that we need, not only to be at peace with God, but to be at peace with one another. Because God will also, through Jesus, help us to forgive the people who have wronged us. And Jesus will forgive us for wronging other people. And then, what about being at peace with yourself? Again, you can't be at peace with yourself unless you're first at peace with God. But I know a lot of people, don't you, who are not at peace with themselves. They live reckless lives. They're spiraling out of control. They're self-medicating. They're self-harming. And why? What are they trying to escape? What pain are they trying to numb? That's why a lot of people are strung out on drugs and alcohol. That's why suicide rates are escalating. Because people have no peace with themselves. Because they're not at peace with God. 1 out of 13 American adults is alcohol dependent. That's a nice way of saying alcoholic. 1 out of 13. And even though it's illegal, if teenagers start drinking before the age of 15, they are 4 times more likely to become an alcoholic by the time they're an adult. Suicide rates on the rise overall, 25% over the last couple of years. 25%. The CDC put out a report last year that said 49 out of 50 states all saw a rise in suicide rates. Only Nevada was the exception. 49 out of 50 states, rise in suicide rates. And it crossed all demographics. It was no respecter of gender, race, ethnicity, age, across the board. Why is it that we're supposedly healthier, wealthier, and wiser, and so many people want to check out? Because they're not at peace with themselves. Because they're not at peace with God. Now, I know, I want to be careful. Let's make allowance. There's real mental health issues. And we have compassion for people with mental health issues. And some people even need medication. That's okay. But according to the same CDC report, a majority of those who committed suicide in the last few years had no prior mental health issues. Because you know what their issue was? It wasn't a mental health issue. It was a mental hope issue. They had no more hope. I'm here to tell you, if you're feeling in a similar state of hopelessness, we do have hope, and His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the hope for the world, church. Jesus is the hope for the world. First Peter 1:13 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Do you have that hope? Are you at peace with God? Do you know that you're right with Him today? Corrie ten Boom, who survived a Nazi prison camp and lived to testify about it, and was a woman of deep faith in Jesus, once said this: "You will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." Some of you are at that place today. You need Jesus because He's all you have. Good news is, He's all you need. He's everything. Are you at peace with Him? Do you know Him in a personal way? Do you know His love and forgiveness, His hope and His peace? In a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to make that decision. You don't have to leave here today wondering where you stand with God. You can leave here today knowing that you are right with God and at peace with Him. Before I give you the opportunity to make that decision, I'm going to share this closing story. Some of you may remember, especially those of you who are historians, little history buffs, 107 years ago this week, the Titanic sank. April the 15th, 1912, at 2:20 in the morning. There were 2,223 passengers on board when Titanic made its maiden voyage. There were only 706 survivors after it sank. Of course, in 1912, it was a time when there wasn't mass communication like there is today, so the only way that you could find out whether your friend or loved one had survived or whether your friend or loved one had died was everybody had to report to the shipping warehouse in Liverpool, England, where there was a large chalkboard. And the board was divided into two columns. And over one column, there was a cardboard headline sign that simply said, "Known to be saved," and then a list of names. And on the other column, there was a cardboard sign headlining it that said, "Known to be lost," and then a list of names. And you would stand there with bated breath. If you were a friend or loved one, you were anxious, obviously. When the guy would come out to write a name, you would hope and pray that he would write the name on the column that says "known to be saved," the name of your loved one. But that's how they found out. They just stood there. It was a long, grueling process, watching the names written. Which column? You know, when all the passengers boarded the Titanic for the maiden voyage, there were three classes of passengers: first class, second class, and third class. But when the Titanic sank, there were only two categories of people: saved or lost. That's how it is with us. When we stand before God, there's not going to be classes of people. It's not going to be black and white, rich, poor, educated, uneducated. It's only going to be two categories of people. Either you're saved or you're lost. Now the good news is Acts 2:21 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." you have the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. You can know for sure which column you're in. See, Christ has done all he can do for you. He had you in mind when he died on a cross 2,000 years ago. He spread his arms wide open, like an expression of receiving you with love when he died on a cross. And he made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, to know we're going to go to heaven when we die, to have his forgiveness and hope and peace. But you have to receive it. He's not going to impose it on you. It's a free gift. You have to receive it. Do you want that today? You want to receive today his forgiveness? Do you want to be right with God? Don't leave here wondering that. Know for sure today. And here's how you can know. In just a minute, I'm going to give an invitation for as many as want to receive Christ today to make a bold decision by getting up out of your seat and coming and standing down front here. And then everybody who's standing down front here, I'm going to lead in a collective word of prayer for you to receive Christ as your Savior, for you to know that your sins are forgiven, for you to get right with God and have peace with God today before you leave here. You say, well, that's asking a lot. I don't really want to get out of my seat. I understand. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you disown me before men, I will disown you before my Father in heaven. So Jesus calls us to come publicly, unashamed. And you're surrounded by friends and family. People will applaud you when you come forward. But you have to want this yourself. Nobody's going to twist your arm. I'm not going to belabor this. You're not coming forward to join our church. You're not coming forward to get religion. This is about a relationship with Jesus that is freely offered to all who would believe and receive. There is no other name given unto men under heaven by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. So if you want him today, if you want to know him in a personal way, have his forgiveness, hope, and peace in your life, then make that decision to get out of your seat and come stand down here. And I'm going to pray. We'll applaud you. You're among friends. And then we'll pray together. You want that? If you want that, then you come. I'm going to make it easy for people who want to come. Can I ask everybody please to stand? We have some people in the overflow in our chapel. If you want to come in here too, the invitation is for you as well. So you come. You can come even now as I start to pray. You can come now as I pray. You can come when Ben starts to sing. But come. Don't leave here without resolving it, that you are at peace with God. Lord, thank you. This is your word. This is your story. You loved us so much. You sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for people who will come now to receive you. Be glorified, Lord. Work in the hearts of men and women and young people that they might make a decision for you, for your glory today. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You come. Come on, folks, come. Ben's going to sing. God bless you all. Come on. God bless you.
Are you hurting, broken within? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Come on, folks, we'll wait for you. Keep coming. We're going to sing this again. Come on, let's rejoice with those who are down here, those who are walking forward. You come too. Don't delay. We're going to sing this again. You come.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. 'Cause Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Come on, God bless you.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen, amen. Come on, we're going to wait for you. Anybody else? Come join these folks that are coming down here. God bless you, ma'am. We'll wait for you. God bless you. Come on, young lady. Come on. God bless you. Anybody else? Just come now. We don't want to leave you out. God bless you, sir. Come on. Anybody else? Anybody else? I don't want to wait too much longer because I don't want anybody to feel like we're manipulating you or forcing you to come. You come freely. But I also don't want to pray too quickly if anybody's still on the fence. So if anybody wants to come, come now. I'm going to wait for you. Come on. Come now. Anyone else? Anyone else? All those of you who have walked forward here, you're about to make the most important decision you've ever made in your life. This is for eternity. This is not a prayer that means like sort of like one and done. This is the beginning of a new relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. He wants forgiveness for you. He wants His hope for you. He wants His peace for you. He wants you to receive His love today. So I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask you to join me out loud. I'm going to go slowly enough so you can repeat the prayer after me. But I want you to be bold about this and just pray it out loud with me, okay? Because this is an exciting day. We rejoice with you. So pray this out loud with me. Just pray it with me. Just after me. Just say, Jesus. Come on, loudly. Just say, Jesus. I thank you that you love me so much that you died on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I surrender to you. I receive your forgiveness, your love, your mercy, your hope, your peace for my life. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. In your name I pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Come on, church. Celebrate. Hallelujah, Lord.